We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed. Does that sound familiar? You see, the reason why this Declaration of Independence was even written in the first place is because they were not independent. The American colonies were not able to do as they saw fit. They were under a tyrannical rule, actually, from the British government. Now, let's not all hate British people, but they saw fit that they were going to remove themselves from their power. There was a lot of things that the British people made them do, that they tried to rule over them, that they tried to boss them around and say, you're going to do this, 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 and this. I'm going to continue reading a little bit further down the Declaration, but if you just follow me. Colonists had strong issues, obviously, with the British Crown. And the Declaration continues to read, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once as an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our government, for suspending our own legislators and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. We, therefore, the representatives of these United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they will have the full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may have the right to do. And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. What an amazing document that is. Can we all just sit here for a second and be thankful of that? You know, the American Revolution, it wasn't just some piece of paper that they posted and sent over to them and said, all right, we're done. It wasn't that. There were people that fought for our right to secede from them, to be separate from the British colonies. The American Revolution lasted about 8.5 years. 25,000 people lost their lives in battle. 8,000 died from injuries from that war. 17,000 died from disease because of the war. And 25,000 were maimed or, you know, disfigured, lost body parts from that war. Like I said, do you ever just take a second to think about how awesome that is? Not that people died, but that we have these freedoms, that these men and women, if you will, fought for these freedoms, that we can exercise our rights as independent states. And you know what? In fact, we're actually exercising one of those freedoms this very second. The freedom to freely worship. The freedom that we don't have to fear from outside sources that they're going to tell us, no, you can't study that. You can't preach that. So how precious is that freedom to you? There's a president by the name of Ronald Reagan that I'm going to read you a couple quotes that he had. And it's kind of a sobering thought when you think about it, because there's definitely a hint of truth in them. freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. One day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the U.S. where men were free. What's the opposite of freedom?
Slavery.
Very good. Now, slavery, bondage. Can you think about that for a second? You know, we hear about whether it's in American history, there was slavery, definitely a dirty stain on our past. How wrong is that? Slavery is defined as subject to control by another. And throughout the Bible, we even see examples of slavery. You know, even God's people, God's chosen people, the Israelites, they were in slavery, weren't they? They were in slavery to a couple different nations, if you will. They were enslaved to the Egyptians. If you turn with me to Genesis, the 15th chapter and verse 13. Genesis, the 15th chapter, verse 13, it reads, Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Also slaves in Babylonian captivity, right? In Babylonian captivity, in Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 11 it says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve on the king of Babylon for 70 years. So when we're speaking about slavery, we're speaking about a person or a group of people being in bondage to another person, that they're subject to another person. And if you think about it, slavery, when they're a slave, they are literally property. They are property to their masters. The master controls every single aspect of their life, what time you eat, what time you drink, what you're doing, when you're doing it, when you sleep. They're dictating everything in that person's life. They have complete domination of that person. They have complete influence over that person. What a strange relationship that must be. The relationship between slave and master. Again, a slave is in subjection. And you know, you may be sitting here and say, well, thank goodness we live in America. We're free. Are you? Are you free? From a physical slavery? Obviously we're not slaves, but are we a slave to something else? You know, in fact, there's a slavery that's much worse. It's much worse. It's much more malignant, so much more dirty, so insidious. Spiritual slavery. If you turn with me to John, the 8th chapter, in verse 34, it reads, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You know, there are so many people in this world, and maybe even in this audience right now, that are slaves to sin. And as we mentioned, that they're in complete subjection, they're in domination, they're doing, that this is what's dictating their life. It's the worst kind of bondage that you can be in, is being in bondage to sin. You know, we have to realize you have all these people, you know, if you just pick yourself up by the bootstraps, you know that I can overcome this. Well, the fact of the matter is, brethren, you cannot overcome sin by yourself. It's impossible. You're not going to do it. Many follow their own feelings and say, you know, again, that I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to overcome this. I know I can come over it, but you don't have that ability. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter in verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You have to realize that you don't have the answers to this, that you have to look outside yourself for the answer. How do I overcome sin? And with sin, we see that just these nasty, this ugly repercussions all around us in our lives. If you sit there to take a second and really think about it, that there's all this physical pain, that there are people that are sick, that you have all these emotional problems, all this mental health, all this anxiety, all this depression, all this stuff that goes wrong, all of this stuff that is bad. And the reason why it is bad is because sin has entered our life. The reason why bad things happen is because of sin. We're reminded in Genesis, when the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. God told them, you can have anything that you want. You can eat of any tree that you want, except for this one. You can't eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of that tree, what will happen? You will surely die. And there are a lot of people, you know, I've even talked to people out there, they ate the apple and they were still running around. They were still going and doing, you know, all this stuff. In fact, they were alive, they were hiding from God. We talked about it in class a little bit, that they were embarrassed, that they were, like, I got to protect myself. They had the worst type of death that is possible. They had a spiritual death, a separation from God. And because of that decision that they made, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. What was in the Garden of Eden that they can't get to now? The tree of life. We have to realize that we are slaves to so many different things. We're slaves to sin. We have all these people that are out there and they're just wanting money and riches and all of this stuff that it just doesn't mean anything. Now, of course, it's nice to have a roof over your head, and I'm not saying, you know, quit your job and do, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, there's a lot of great things that the Lord blesses us with, a lot of physical, you know, blessings that we have, and we ought to be thankful for those, right? But is that truly what we are seeking above all else? Is that truly our goals, our aspirations, everything that we are wanting here in this life? And, you know, even the Apostle Paul, we read about him. He wrote so many of the books that are in the New Testament, and what a great guy to look up to. And look what he did in his life and all the people that he saved. But even the Apostle Paul recognized some stuff. In Romans, the 7th chapter and verse 18, he reads, "For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." How deep is that? Is that deep? That this is a man that you know, he literally wrote the epistles. He wrote the letters that were going to the churches in Corinth and the churches of Philippi and all these, you know, the churches in Galatia. He wrote these. A published author in the Bible, if you will. Yet he says, there's nothing good in me. You can't do it on your own. And the problem is that this world, it teaches us all this stuff, that the root of happiness, that if you really want to attain what you got to attain, it's going for all these different sorts of things that are going to fulfill you. All these lusts, if you give in to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, you know, if you just give in to those, you're going to be happy. You know, I'm reminded of the ecclesiastical writer. We talked about that a little bit earlier. He had all of this great things. He had all this land. He had reservoirs. He had wine. He had singers, male and female singers. So he was able to build a little band, if you will. He was hearing great music. He was able to eat whatever he wanted to eat. He was able to go wherever he wanted to go. He could do anything that he wanted to. And in the end, what did he say? It was empty. It was empty. Yet, when we're going through our life, that's what we're chasing above all else. We really have to see the hopelessness that we have in this life, in a life of practicing sin. It's hopeless. You know, I'm reminded that, you know, I don't know if I'll, okay, I'll get into it, but, you know, when I was a kid, I made some mistakes. I didn't do the smartest things as a kid. My dad said, you know, if you continue to go on this road, if you continue to do these things, it's going to lead to one of two places. You're either going to go to jail, you're going to be dead. Or both. Huh. Kind of makes you think a little bit, right? That maybe your parents know a little bit about something. We have to really recognize the hopelessness that we're in if we're leading a life of sin. Voltaire once said, "It is difficult to free fools from the chains that they revere." Are you revering these things of this sinful desire? Is that what you're revering? Is that what you say, you know, I like this. I'm going to keep doing this. This is going to be what I'm going to do. Another thing with Another thing that we have with the slave and the master relationship, I'm going back to that, I know I kind of went off a little bit of it anyway, is that they have the a slave has the undying wish to be free. They want more than anything to be free. They don't want to have to listen to this guy. Be mean to me. He always tells me what to do, when I can eat, when I can drink. I'm tired. I want to go lay down. I'm hungry. I want to eat. They want to be free. I'm going to tell you a story. How many people are familiar with our national anthem? Two or three. Great. Our national anthem. It's our song as an America. You know, we hear it at ball games. We hear it on TV and stuff like that. And I'm sure that all of us know the words to it, right? All of us know the words. It floats from our lips. It reads in our mind and everything. But what do those words really mean? We don't realize what we're singing. I'm going to tell you a story. Francis Scott Key is the one that wrote the national anthem. He was a lawyer in Baltimore. And this is during the American Revolution that the English and the U.S., we were in bitter conflict with each other. There was active battle going on. And both sides had prisoners, right? Both sides, the English had prisoners, the American had prisoners, and the American government pretty much said, hey, you know what, we want our people back, and I'm sure you want your people back, so how about we switch, we'll give a one-to-one basis. You get one, I get one. You get one, I get one. So Francis Scott Key got on a boat, and little rowboat, and he was rowing out to one of the British ships, and he gets on the British ships and says, you know, let us negotiate for the release of these prisoners. And the British actually agreed. They said, okay, let's do it. So Francis Scott Key, he was super excited. He was jubilant, if you will, about the fact that he'd been successful. That, you know what, I'm going to rescue some of my countrymen, and we're going to go back, and, you know, we're going to be okay. And he went down in the bottom of the boat to kind of tell everybody what was going on. You know, hey, you're going to be free. And he saw just horrible conditions. They were bound up, they were in cages and everything like that, and made him feel, you know, if you will, a sense of pride that I'm finally able to get these people out of here. So as he went back up top and he was getting ready, okay, let's do this, let's switch prisoners, let's take our guys, and he talked to one of the admirals that was on the boat of the British ship. And he said, you know, we're going to still honor the agreement that we had, but it's going to be completely academic at this point. And he said, well, you know, well, what do you mean? I don't understand. We have an agreement. He goes, well, I'll honor the agreement, but it won't matter. Francis Scott Key said, what do you mean? He said, well, Mr. Key, tonight we have laid out an ultimatum upon the colonies. Your people will either capitulate and lay down the colors of their flag that you think so much of. Or you see that fort way over there? Fort Henry. We're going to remove it from the face of the earth. He said, how are you going to do that? He said, if you scan the horizon over here, and Francis Scott Key looked over there and he sees hundreds of these dots, maybe even thousands. He says, that's the entire British war fleet. Everything that the British people have in terms of firepower is going to destroy that fort. He says, they'll be here in 2.5 hours. The war is over, and your guys will be free anyway. He said, you can't even do that. Fort Henry, there's women and children. It's not even really a military base. We just have families there. He said, all you have to do is just lay down that flag. He said, you see that rampart that's way out there? Your flag is on that, and if you lay down those, immediately the firepower will stop. So 2.5 hours later, the British war fleet came. And they started shooting. They were lighting it up, and you can hear the prisoners under the boat. You know, you see the flag. Tell me that you see the flag. The sky was, it was dark outside, but it was all lit with all the firepower that was going on. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, the firing kept going. Every time a bomb would explode, you could see the flag in its flash. And he would report down to his people below that I still see the flag. I still see the flag. The admiral came up and said, "You guys are insane. What are you doing? Just lay down the flag. The war is lost. Look what's going on. The war is lost. Lay down your flag." The admiral came up to him and said, "All right, you know, now we're just going to shoot at the flag. We're going to knock that thing down." He said, "You guys need to lay down the flag." It was hit directly again and again and again. Sunrise came. And there was just a real heavy mist that was over the land that they had there. And as that mist cleared, Francis Scott Key saw that flag. But the flag was at a really weird angle. It's like that. So Francis Scott Key said, "Okay, you know, I'm going to get in the rowboat and I'm going to go out there." And he went out there. And when he walked up, he saw that the flagpole and the rampart had just been hit directly so many times, countless times. But the flag never fell down. And the reason why the flag never fell down is because as it was taking direct hits, American men would go and hold up that flag. Then they'd get shot, killed. And another person would come and hold up that flag. That what he saw were dead bodies all around the flag, and that is what was keeping up the flag. So when you think about the words of that song a little bit, it makes you really think. Just as we live in a country where we get to enjoy these wonderful freedoms that we have was because it was off of the blood of those fallen men that held up that flag. And it's just the same as we Christians have hope to have freedom from slavery, from the slavery of sin, is because we were bought by the blood of Christ. The blood is what paid our ransom for us. We are delivered by the blood of Christ. It cost the ultimate cost, and that was the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now think of the lengths that God went to secure our spiritual freedom. Like I said, the freedoms that we enjoy was paid by with someone's blood, and that's how we have our spiritual life too. How many people are taking that for granted? The very Word of God gave up His place in heaven to come and rescue us. In John, the first chapter, in verse 14, it reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The blood of Christ is how we are rescued. It is how we have been taken out of bondage. It is how we have been bought and purchased. And it is only because of His sacrifice that we have the freedom from sin, if you reach the blood of Christ. That it does, that sin is no longer going to rule over your life. That sin, you can overcome. The reason why Christ came to this world was for you. On an individual basis, the reason why Christ came was for you. think of that for a second. You know, we're talking about, we're leading up to Memorial Day. We remember all the sacrifices and why we have the freedoms that we have. We're remembering them. Well, isn't every day supposed to be a Memorial Day for us? Every day is a Memorial Day for Christians. Because we realize that the reason that we have any hope at all in terms of getting to heaven, that we have the hope of being able to live life eternal, is because of the very blood of Christ, which was shed for you. Jesus became poor so we could be spiritually wealthy. The very word of God, God in the flesh, loves you so much that he came down for you. Wow. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that thought he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Christ was with the Father, and he gave that up so we too can be with the Father. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 8, we realize that we are no longer in the bondage to sin. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." We have been bought with the blood of Christ. And it's by his sacrifice, that's how our debt can be repaid. I opened earlier with, you know, you have all these people that think that they can do it themselves. You've heard that term, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. Well, brethren, this is something that we don't have the ability to make right on our own. We don't have the ability to do it. It is only because of the blood of Christ that we have the power to overcome sin by reaching his blood. We have been bought by his blood, and his sacrifice paid the debt of sin. And we have to share in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have to share in that. How are you going to reach the blood if you don't share in it, right? In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 3 through 4, it reads, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life." Obtaining the blood of Christ is something that has been willingly given to you. He was happy to do it. You think that God was real sad when Jesus was on the cross? Or do you think he was very happy? Do you think that God loves you? Do you think that God wants you to go to heaven? And see, the thing, you know, you may say, well, what does this have to do with slavery? The fact of the matter is, we are going to be slaves to Christ. When we reach his blood, if we truly are being baptized for the right reasons, we're not just getting dunked in water to make everybody happy and hear a couple hymnals. We are entering into a covenant relationship with God. How seriously do you take that when you're being baptized? How serious is that? You're saying, I'm no longer going to follow the ways of man. I'm no longer going to follow the ways of the world. I'm going to follow Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That you're truly giving your life to him. And the thing is, we're talking about slaves. We're happy to be slaves to Christ, aren't we? Where have you ever heard that having a relationship with Christ is a bad thing? Where is he going to lead you astray? He's not going to. Through him is the way to the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says. And we know that we have our part to play in it. It's not just, again, like I said, being dunked in the water. That's not a true baptism. True baptism is understanding that you're going to have a covenant relationship with him, that you're going to give him your life, and that you're going to walk a completely different path than the way you've been walking. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, it reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." It's going to take work. Living a Christian life is not an easy life to live. It's quite the opposite. It's a very hard life to live, especially when you're dealing with all the outside influences. John F. Kennedy said, "Conformity is the jailer of freedom and enemy of growth." We have to go against the grain, brethren. We're not of the ways of this world. We're transformed. We're going to follow Christ. We're no longer conformed to the world of this. No longer conformed to this world. We have to completely change our thinking, change our actions, change our walking, change our talking. Everything that we do needs to be transformed. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 12 through 14, it reads, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sins as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Wow. So we need to make sure that we are having the mind of Christ in us, that we are thinking, what would Jesus have me do? How would Jesus have me live our life? And here's the great news. Everything is revealed to us. We have the Word of God, brethren. It's amazing that we have everything that we need. It's not a guessing game. God didn't, you know, make it so it's impossible for us to reach heaven. It's because of His Son. And if we didn't have His Son, guess what? It would be impossible. It is only because of the blood of Christ that you can make it to heaven. And the thing is, we can't go back to the old way. One of the saddest things you will ever see is someone that was zealous. There we go. Someone that was so zealous for the Lord only to watch them fall away. This is something that you have to, what did Paul say? Paul said that I have to buffet my body daily, that I have to continuously be looking into the gospel mirror and saying, how am I going to do this today? Lord, give me the strength that I am able to walk in a good way today. That we have to present ourselves as obedient slaves, that we are happy to do it, that we are happy to serve Christ. Are you happy to serve Christ? Whoever we yield our bodies to, that means whoever is going to be directing our life, whatever we're going to be doing is going to be in the name of Christ. We have to yield our bodies to Christ. And the thing is, you know, if you turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 13, real quick. It says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments to righteousness." I know I already read that, but it says, that you're either going to be in subjection and rule to righteousness or unrighteousness. Which one will you choose? Because here's the thing, if you choose unrighteousness, as my dad told me when I was a kid, it's not going to lead to anywhere good. If you're yielding your bodies, if you're yielding your hopes, your wants, your desires, all these things that you have goals in your mind, if you're leaning towards unrighteousness and you're following unrighteousness, you'll miss heaven. And as my dad has said many times, if you've missed heaven, you've missed all there is. And the thing is, we have this willingly, we want this relationship with Christ. He said He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He is there with you. And we understand that it is only through Him that we can have eternal life. Bear with me one second, sorry. So again, we practice righteousness or unrighteousness. And that is really, at the end of the day, it's up to you who you're going to be serving. Are you going to serve yourself? Are you going to serve worldly desires? Because that only leads to death. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that it is only through Him that I can have life, and it's only because of the blood of Christ that I can have home eternal with God in heaven? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Will you confess His names before all other names, that He's going to be the one that makes me whole? He's the one that can get me to heaven. Will you repent that is change your mind about who's steering your life, saying, I'm no longer going to be a slave to unrighteousness. I'm going to be a slave to Christ. And will you be baptized, that is, in a watery grave, into a covenant relationship with him, understanding that it's not just getting dunked in the water, that it is a complete renewal of your mind and of your actions, and who are you going to be yielding your bodies to? Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.